In the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I want to comment just a little bit tonight. I might not say much, but some of the things that I say tonight will be real good for you if you'll listen. And they'll be good if you'll listen. They'll be good for the leaders as well. Things like this are good for us. You know, God, a lot of times, he speaks to us and he tells us things that we need to know. Things that will help us. And if we listen and pay attention to them, they can enrich our lives. They can keep us back from misery and from heartaches and sorrows and all kind of things that would befall us down along the trail of life. But I want you to listen now. He tells us here in the Word that to begin with, that we don't have any business going to law against a brother. And we've had right here on the campground in time past where some wanted to go to law against the brothers. More than one case where they contacted the law against the brothers. Now see, this is wrong. That should never be. We should never have to do a thing like that. Because that is wrong. Paul said, dare ye any of you having a matter one against another, that you should go to law against the brother, and that before the unjust? Know ye not that ye are the saints of God that are set here to judge the entire world? And you're going to judge angels, and then you go up there to a few people that's been collected by somebody, that those few people not even knowing anything about God or hardly knowing about their right hand. And they sit there to judge a matter. He said, would you go before something like that? When you have the minds of God and you have the understanding of God and you are put here as a great God and the earth or a great people that's going to judge the very angels themselves? Now you say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that you believe that I'm going to judge the angels, that I'm going to judge Michael and Gabriel and the angels? No, that isn't what God's speaking of. God is speaking of judging the fallen angels. Those that sinned against God, someday you're going to judge those angels. We'll stand there in the presence of God someday and we'll be the judges of all the earth. So he said, seeing that this is about to happen, why is it that you would go to law and against a brother and have somebody out there that doesn't know anything just because they've got some paper or called a college degree or some little scribbling somebody give them that where they've exercised their senses in some feebleness of this world? Why do you consider them to be smart enough to judge matters that pertains to godliness or pertains to justice? All right, so then we see that God is not in harmony with your way of doing things when you do that. Is that right? See, what we've got to realize is that when we go to law like that, that proves how little we are in our intelligence with God. That proves how dwarfed we are in our experience with God, because if we are leaning on the arm of flesh and trusting the arm of flesh to settle our problems like that, then we must not have much understanding ourselves. Where is our faith in God? Where is that which we trust in? Why is it that we cannot go to God when we have a matter between our brethren and settle it that way? Why is it that we cannot take it to our men's meeting or before our board of directors or before our people? What do we have to do with the world? What has the world got to do with us? All right. I know the world is in a serious condition. You agree, don't you? I know there's a lot of problems in the world today. A lot of problems in the church today. But see, what do we have to do with the world? What does the world have to do with us? Thank you, brother. It's like I made the statement today while we was preaching over the TV there. See, if we have the minds of Christ, if God has condemned the world, if God has called you and I to heavenly places, and if the Bible says that we are not of this world, but God, having chosen us out of this world, if we are not of this world, then I ask the question today to the audience, why is it that we run after the world? Why is it that we're so interested in the world if we're not of the world? Why is it that we got to play football and baseball and basketball? Why is it we've got to go down to the beaches and frolic? Why is it that we got to get involved in the business transactions of this world and want to invest in their enterprises to make money and to get gain to be rich? Why is that? There's a reason when people do that. See, why should we do that? We ourselves are not of the world. I'm not of the world. If I was of the world would love me, because the world loveth its own. But the world doesn't love me, no matter what I do. The world is against me. The world is against me. All the time the world is against me. Every day the world is against me. And it's seeking how that it can overthrow me. It attacks me through the papers. It attacks me through the TV. It attacks me through businessmen. It attacks me through preachers. It attacks me every way. Because the world is against me. Satan is against me. He's the prince of this world. He's the engineer. He's the one that does it all. Why should I be interested in the world if I am not of the world? I am interested in heaven. That's why people get into trouble, just like this minister that we read about a little bit ago. See, the ministry gets too interested in the world. And when you deal with the world, then you get involved with the world, and the first news you know, the world is after you.
It's like I told Willie here a while back. Willie had a chance to get some benefits from the world. I said, Willie, leave them alone. I said, if you get benefits from the world's going to be after you. And if you spend their money, then you're going to become their slave. Stay away from them. Let them have what they got. You take what God gives you and be satisfied with it. He said, well, it's so easy to get that just coming in when it don't. You don't have to work for it. I said, I know that. It sparkles like a web full of dewdrops in the early morning sunlight. But it's just as deadly as it can be. And I said, stay away from it, Willie. I said, the first news you know, they'll weave a web for you and they'll have you in that web and you can't get out of it. Well, that's where he's at. He can't get out of it. See, the same way with that evangelist. He kept on getting involved in the world, getting involved in the world, always getting involved with the world. That's what happened to Samson. Samson got involved with the world when he was called to be a leader for God. Now, when he got involved with the world, the first news you know, the world got a hold of him, and the love of the world got a hold of him, and the first news you know, he was in trouble. And that's exactly what happened to this evangelist that we read about a little bit ago. Kept getting into singing, getting into music, and finally turning away from the preaching and getting more into music. You know, the world loves its own, and you've got to be worldly to be loved by the world. Did you know that? The world plays up men like Elvis Presley, makes them big. That's not too bad, because that is the leaders of the world. But when the church plays up men like that, and the church favors men like that and try to preach them into heaven, something wrong. That means that it's not the church anymore. They've gone worldly. And they're in the same condition, or they wouldn't love that which is of the world. See, now, like yesterday or today, I believe it was, we heard that they're going to make John Wayne Mr. America, or already made him Mr. America, is it? Already made him Mr. America. I think they had a picture of some movie stars or somebody standing there with tears streaming down their cheeks, and they was talking about John Wayne being such a great hero that they ought to give him a medal and make him a Mr. America. And a man that was talking to me was honest in what he said. He said he couldn't see that he was typical of America, of being Mr. America. And I said, I can't either. You know, if you look at it the way that it was when the forefathers come over, I can't. But brothers and sisters, he's certainly typical of America right now. I understand that he drank, cursed, go down to the bars, fight, do everything. I don't know of any place he ever played hero. I don't know of anything gallant that he ever done in being a hero. Why does he deserve a medal? I understand that he cursed, drank. Even the newspaper men that come out here to interview me said that he personally interviewed John Wayne. That ain't been but a few months ago. And said the man's a drunkard. Said he drinks all the time. Said he's about to drink himself to death. And then the people give him a medal for being Mr. America and being their hero. What kind of hero is he? Now people have to be bad off when they get in that kind of condition. That they watch the movies so much and see the fictitious stuff so much that they think somebody that's been in a bunch of fiction is a hero. Now, people are literally out of their minds when they think like that. That man will go to hell as sure as I'm standing behind his sacred desk unless he can get in touch with God and get in touch with God fast. And then he might not get in touch with God. In the crisis he's in right now, God might not hear him. And talking about making him typical America. That's typical America, all right. She's drunk. She's reeling. She's lost her sense of balance and she's dying with sin. Just like cancer is eating him up, America's dying in sin. Sin's literally eating America up. That's the condition that she's in today. Now, what is it? There is something that the church world needs to do, and that is repent, like the song says. We need to repent. Repent. God wants us to repent. Not go around giving medals to movie stars. It's played up some kind of a fictitious movie. But God wants us to repent. He doesn't want us to lift up men like John Wayne. Lift up men like Elvis Presley and cause our youth to follow hard after those things that's destroyed the soul of those men. It's not God's plan for us to do that. That's repulsive in the sight of God. All right. So then God frowns on things like that. That's wrong. It's like the Lord, when he dealt with Saul, he tried to make Saul understand through Samuel that he was wrong in what he was doing. Getting back to the ministry now. Look at the ministry of today, following after movie stars, following after the things of the world, more interested in fame and popularity than they are lost souls, more interested in money. What's wrong with a lot of those ministers? God raised them up. God gave them fame. God gave them money. God gave them a great name. God did that. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, God didn't do that. The Bible said concerning David, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. God gave them a great name. God did that. It was God's way. It was God's will. It was God's desire. But you know what the problem is? Like a lot of businessmen that God's raised up. A lot of preachers, a lot of laity, a lot of leaders, a lot of overseers, a lot of leaders in the church today. And a lot of the laity that God has raised up above the other laity. What has happened? It's just like God said to Saul. When time came to offer the sacrifice, Saul went over there. God appointed the place. Time come to offer the sacrifice. Saul looked for Samuel. He was the man that God appointed to do it, the priesthood. But when time come, they couldn't find Samuel. He was a little late. Saul, being a king, said, "Why wait on the preacher?" You know, the president says, "Why wait on the preacher? I can think as good as he can think. My decision's as good as his decision." The governor says, "Why wait on the preacher? Why go to church? I'm the governor. Well, I'm the one that's looking after the state." See, that's that same old Lucifer. That same one, God raised him up, made him the son of the morning. But he wasn't satisfied. He had to elevate himself some more and some more and some more. But see, God said, "Saul, wait for Samuel." Like the king that went in, they said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. You can't do that." But he said, "I'm a king. It don't make any difference. You can't do that." He went away smitten because he did not obey them. You know, like the saying goes, we get too big for our britches. That was the old countryfied expression for it. Granddad and grandma, or daddy and mama, had to take a hickory stick sometime and trim us up. God gives us a nice new car and a home, and he gives us a little income and gives us a little education. And the first news you know, we want to tell the preacher what he should do. And if the preacher says something in the church we don't like, we get upset about it. We spread it all over the hillside. And we enter the kingdom of God. Then we wind up in a mess. I could tell you some things right now that I just recently spoke concerning somebody's future. At the time I said it, I had no idea what was happening to them. But I said, "Your future just changed." And I had no idea what was happening to them. And at the very time, something had already happened. Something drastic had took place. And I didn't find out till a day or two later because they concealed it from me, and then it got out. You follow me? See, they couldn't wait on God. That's the way the ministry is. God give them $1 million, $2 million, $3 million, gave them a great name, gave them the fame of the earth. But that wasn't enough, see. They didn't want to stop there. If he gave them $2 million, they wanted $4 million. And they saw that when they got $2 million, how that they could commercialize a little, sidestep the gospel a little, do a little something over here and make $2 more million. But God didn't intend for them to have that $2 more million that way. If they'd have waited, God would have took care of them. They had more than enough. Like God said concerning David, David, I gave you many wives. Why is it you wasn't satisfied with your own wife? Why did you commit murder and take another man's wife? I would have given you more wives if you wanted wives. See, and the Lord said, Saul, said Samuel, go up there. Saul won't wait on you. He won't listen to the ministry. He's got his own ideas about it. He figures he can run the thing like he wants to run it. Because he's been blessed. Might do some of you on the campground good to listen to this. Just felt the fellow's spirit then. It might do you good to listen. God's blessed you. But see, Saul wouldn't listen. If God wants you to have $100, take $100 and be satisfied. If you're working on a job and somebody pays you $3 an hour, thank God for it. Don't go pitch a fit over it and try to tear down the man's work or poison the minds of the workers on the job. If you're not satisfied with it, leave the man. Don't go mumbling and grumbling. Go somewhere and try to tear him down, cut him to pieces. That's the old spirit of Saul. That's Lucifer's spirit. Don't go try to undermine him and take his contracts away from him. And every time you get a chance, talk to a builder or talk to somebody else that's involved until you do like Absalom and subvert the whole thing and turn everybody's heart towards you. You might have wished you hadn't got them at you, get them. Some of you've already went around in a sly, cunning way and took builders and different things and men, and you wish you'd left them alone after you got them. Why do you have to do that? Even men that are here, just simple, down-to-earth men, have jobs, window washing and such. Why do you want to slip around and take another man's job? The very job that you may take may cost you your life. You may slip around and take somebody's job over here. It might be a simple little thing like a paint job or a window washing job. And it just might happen that in that particular place there might be a robber come along. There might be something bad happening. It might cost you your life right there. Or there might be something happen that you might get involved and go to prison over it. You can't do wrong and get by. There is no way, my friend. Now, you can do wrong, but you can't do wrong and get by. See, don't get so big that you can't listen to the preacher. Don't get so big that you think you've got to take things over and control the thing. Saul said, why wait? No need to wait. After all, it's just Samuel. He and I are friends. I'm the king. Samuel will understand. I'm sure Samuel would have tried to have understood. It's obvious that Samuel would have done his best to try to understand, because the Bible teaches that Samuel stayed on his face before God and made intercession for Saul for the longest kind of time, weeping and praying and begging God to spare Saul. But God said, I won't spare Saul. Get up off of your face, Samuel. I'm not going to spare him. See, God said no. No. Saul's your friend, but Samuel, Saul's become my enemy. And if Saul continues to be your friend, then you're going to be my enemy. That was the essence of it, though he didn't say it in those words. He said, get up from there now. I won't hear you about it. Samuel had to get up and go back to Saul and speak the words of judgment to Saul. What was it? See, like I said, those men, God gave them $10,000. Why didn't they stop right there and say, "Now, Lord, if you want me to have $10,000, that's all I want." But see, the Bible said, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased." If God raised you up, you do these things. He said, "Ye shall never fall." But if you exalt yourself, God will abase you. He that humbleth himself, God will exalt him. God raiseth up one and God puts down another. See, they can't be satisfied. They've just got to do a little commercializing, pulling a few strings, got to do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. They can't be satisfied with what God give them. It's like I was telling somebody recently, I said, if God gave me $100 or $1 million or whatever God gave me, that's just what I want. I don't want any more. If God wants to take that away from me, I said, I want Him to take it away from me. I don't want it if God don't want me to have it. If God wants to move me up to $2 million, then I want Him to move me up to $2 million. But I don't want to do anything to promote myself. Not anything. It's like a brother was telling me. He was talking about people ought to know that this work is of God down here. He said, "Brother Pike," said, I don't know where he used the term, millions or whatever, but he spoke of being exceedingly rich from this work down here. Said, having seen what others do with their equipment and how much they charge and whatever. Said, could be exceedingly rich. Said, it's got to be of God in that you don't go in that direction. That's true. It is of God. And I haven't gone in that direction. And God being my helper, I won't never go in that direction. Because I don't want to go in that direction. I have no desire to go in that direction. God said everything will crumble that goes in that direction. And I don't want to go in that direction. It's all coming to pass just exactly the way God said it would come to pass. See, they can't wait on God. Look at the church world. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of God, the UPC, the Assemblies, the Presbyterian, all of them. Good people in them. Great leaders in them. God's people in them. But what are they doing? They can't wait on God. God's trying to promote them. Moses is away trying to get a message for them. Samuel is down on his face praying, trying to get in touch with God so that they can have something in their midst. Some supernatural something. Something that will carry the people. Some kind of godly understanding will help them. They've got to make a golden calf. Or they've got to have a football game. Or they've got to have some kind of sports to entertain the people. And they use for an excuse that if we don't give our youth something, we're going to lose them. Brother, when you put a kid in a football game or a boy and a girl in a basketball game, you've already lost them. That's the world. That's not God. You're not of this world. Why should we love the world and the things of this world? Why should we be concerned about the world? You can't picture Jesus. You can't picture the apostles. You can't picture the saints of old giving their time and their thinking to football games and basketball games and running and jumping hurdles, boat racing and car racing and jogging and all of these things. You can't see God doing those things. That's of the world. It's like I've said about the women wearing the long dresses. They just can't stand it to cover up their nakedness. Why in the world can't they do it? What's wrong with them? I told somebody the other day, riding down the road, I said, if I stepped out of your vehicle here with my pants off up to my knees, I'd be so embarrassed. I don't know what I would do. And I'm a man. I said, and yet a woman jerk her dress up to her knees and step out like that. I said, how much more should your wife and my wife and women cover their bodies? Amen. How much more should they want to cover their nakedness? They're so afraid that some of those hypocrites out yonder or some of the people of the world will say, my, I didn't ever think you'd do that. That old devil that's out there in somebody's relatives or somebody's friends or out there on some job somewhere, the old devil out there, he'll say, "Well, I never thought you'd get mixed up with them people." Well, glory to God, I am mixed up with them people. I'm glad I'm mixed up with them people. Because that's God's people. I want to get mixed up with them people. I want to be decent. I want to be holy. I want to be upright. What's wrong with women wearing dresses like they ought to wear them? If I wear my pants down to my ankle, surely to goodness they ought to wear their dresses down there. I don't see nothing. Women wear a long dress and they feel like, "Well, I've done such a great thing. I've worn my dress down to my ankles now, and I'm suffering so much persecution." Well, you ought to go back to doing whatever you was doing. You're in such a bad shape, you don't need a long dress. Just good common sense for you and your husband tells you you need to cover your neckness up. Somebody said, "Well, bless God, I ain't going to do mine that way for my husband. I wouldn't have you for my wife long." I tell you right now, if you were in your ignorance, I could understand it. If we were in our ignorance. But if you take the idea you ain't going to cover your neckness up, I wouldn't live with you 15 minutes. You wouldn't be fit to live with. Folks need to cover their neckness up. Now, I might be getting a little bit beside myself here. Paul said, "If I am, I'm beside myself for the gospel." See, what in the world is going on? What are we doing jumping hurdles in shorts and tights? Running up and down the beaches, jogging in bathing suits. Over there in Puerto Rico, there by the Winder, it was right by the beach. I had to turn my head away from it. All up and down the beach, continually men and women jogging up and down the beach. Jogging up and down the beach. Somebody brought me a clip in the other day, and some preacher, I don't know who it was, some Pentecostal preacher, I believe, told his congregation to come over. He wanted to teach him how to jog. And some Catholic nun stripped off in shorts was trying to learn how to do the belly dance. What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the people? Folks, I understand the world doing that. I'm not so far off of my understanding that I don't understand what's going on as far as the world doing that. I'm not accusing the world. I'm not saying anything against them people out there. Some of them don't know any better. But I am saying one thing, that the judgment of God's going to be upon them, because God's going to make them to know better. He's going to tell them better. And they're going to come to an understanding where they do know better. And they're going to have to leave it alone, friend. Or God will burn them in hell. But I'm telling you, the church world, come out from among her. Be your separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Don't mess with the world out there. Leave her alone. She's a harlot. Stay away from her. Get away from her. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. See, why should I be in the rest of the world? Why don't the preachers wait on God? Why do they want to do like they're doing? Samuel said, "Saul, I would have come. I told you I'd be here. Why didn't you get here when I wanted you here, Samuel?" Maybe God said, "Wait a minute, Brother Pike, don't go too quick. Wait a minute, Samuel. I want to give that fella a chance to see if he's got any presumption in him over there. I want to see how self-willed that fella is and see if he'll do it his way without going to little trouble to find out the way it ought to be done. And I want to see if he's going to huff and puff about it when you reprove him over it." I told somebody today, I said, "You know, I wish that folks would at least work with me if God gives me something or put something in my hand and I say I think it ought to be done like this because it's wrong to do it this way or danger of doing it that way or it won't work out. It seemed like they ought to at least work with me just a little bit." But instead, you know, they get all upset, they get haughty, and they back off and they puff about it. I noticed when the horse came in, because everybody in the entire neighborhood practically couldn't ride him. They huffed and they puffed. Somebody got on him, was passing from one to another, which was all right with me. I didn't care. I wanted all the little ones to ride him. I asked him.
The horse was all excited, you know, the just coming over, the new owner. I just had told the owner, so I'll give him a good home. I'll be good to him. And here they want to lope him, run him, ride him, everybody get on him. And I know the owner was standing there thinking, well, my lands, did this man tell me the truth about what he cares about the horse? And I could tell because I just made mention that some of them ought to be a little considerate. He huffed up at me. Don't you know you can't go to heaven like that?
Amen.
You can't do that. You can't do that. If you've got anything at all, you're concerned about it. Isn't that right? And I said, well, Brother Pike, I don't see anything to get so excited about over that. Okay, let's say you get a nice new pair of shoes today. Nice new dress, nice new pair of slippers, whatever. So say now, I think I'll wear them first, and John can wear them next, and Brother Taylor wear them next, and Sister can wear it next, and on and on and on and on and on and on, you know. Everybody can't wear it before you even get a chance to even look at it good. Get upset. How you know that don't make sense, does it? Now, does it? Well, how much more a horse that's got some feelings? He don't want to ride everybody in the country in one day. He's got some feelings, even if it's horse sense.
Praise the Lord.
He knows when it's too, you know, when he's weary. Like somebody said one time, we could at least use a little sense. I know that the donkey had more sense at one time than Balaam did, even though it was horse sense. He had more sense when the angel of God spoke to him than Balaam did. So why is it that the ministry of today or the people of today don't want to coordinate and work together? Why do they want to be like that? Why do they want to have their way in everything that comes along? You can't rub them no way. You can't say nothing to them anymore. If the preacher don't say everything they want the way they want it, they'll huff and puff, they'll frown. They'll be with you 10 long years and sit on your bench and still have that same thully old spirit. Fault finding. Pick your words to pieces. Why is that? See, listen, folks. The ministry couldn't wait on Samuel. Did you know that? They couldn't wait on Samuel. That's what's happening to them today. Men are getting tore up. They're getting killed. Things is happening to them. Everywhere something's happening to them. Why is it they can't wait on Samuel? They can't do what God said. If God says move today and sit down tomorrow, move today and sit down tomorrow. If God says stay for 10 years, staying at one spot 10 long years, if that's what God says. If he gives you $10, say, God, that's enough. If he gives you $50,000, say, God, that's enough. And when God wants you to have another million, he'll give you another million. But don't try to go doing nothing on your own. If God gives you one miracle in 10 years, be satisfied with it. If God gives you 10 miracles in 2 weeks, be satisfied with it. Don't go to try to putting them in baskets like bushels and bundle them up, because you're going to get into a lot of heresy and you're not going to have that kind of thing. When God moves, God moves. And when God does something, he does something. And it's all going to be shown up. The day is going to try your works. Now you remember what I'm saying. It's like the man I talked to that's got the horse farm up here that the Lord sent me to up there. See, he said, Brother Pike, I was selfish. My wife and I were selfish. We didn't care about anybody. We were together for many years. Motorcycles and horses and homes and the realty company, everything, Brother Pike, but we didn't think about God. We didn't care about nobody else. And I realize now how selfish we was. So now my wife comes up one day, hands me divorce papers, said, my lawyer will see you. I never want to see you no more. And walks off, and I'm ready to blow my brains out when I happen to see my mom's Bible that I haven't seen in 10 years, maybe, or haven't noticed in 10 years. Don't know how it got there. And right when I had my gun ready to blow my brains out, I happened to see it. And something got a hold of me. And now I'm a Christian. Said I was selfish. I was selfish. I realize now that I left God out of my life. I wouldn't listen. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, had everything and had nothing. Isn't that right? What we need to do is get God. Seek the Lord first. He said, Brother Pike, God sent you up here to me. I know he did. And God hoped the man. Why can't we get help before we get in that kind of condition, folks? Why do we have to go that far? Why do we have to wait till our homes are wrecked and our lives are wrecked? Why is it that we have to wait until those horrible things take place before we will listen to anybody? I'm going to let you go in a little bit. I ain't quite through yet. Why is it? Why do we have to wait? Why do we want to be so touchy that nobody can't tell us anything? Nobody can't speak contrary to us. Nobody can't correct us. Nobody can't do anything but the way we think it ought to be done. Don't you know you'll never get perfect like that? The first thing God did was put me through the school of hard knocks. That's right. And the old preacher used to say, Brother Pike, you're going through the potter's house in the school of hard knocks. And when he's through, he'll bring you out. And I thought he wasn't never going to get through. I thought there wasn't going to be nothing left of me when he got through, if he ever did. But he did. Like the preacher said, he did. He got through and he brought me out. Now, he will you, and you'll be a vessel unto honor. But if you're not pliable in the potter's hand, he may bruise the vessel. It may be a vessel unto dishonor. You better be tender. You better surrender. You better let him do it just like he wants to do it. It's a horrible thing when you start into the nightmares that God can bring your way. You know, we need to line up with God, don't we? Like a man told me the other day, he said, I've been trying to win my son to God. I said, you have? He said, yes. He said, I really tried. He said, I told him the other day, I said, son, now we live in the same house together. We eat the same food. We go to the same places. We watch the same television shows. Said, what is there to give up to serve God? Why can't you serve the Lord? I don't know what the son answered him. But the son could have said, Dad, we eat together. We watch the same things together. We go the same places. Where is it that you're at that I'm not at already? That you'd like to take me to. That's why the people, they're not following the church today. They're not following the church today. You know why? Because the church is following the world today. Years ago, the world followed the church. Did you know that? And when you had a crowd, it was at the church. And it was the church that was overflowing, and thousands of people was coming into the church. Because it was exciting at the church. It was something they were after. But today, it's not the church that's overflowing. It's the ball games and the races that's overflowing. All the excitement's out there and what's taking place. The races, and the church is going after the world. That's where everything's at today. Isn't that right? I'm not going to close yet, so if you got to be in a hurry, you can go on. I got some others I'd like to talk to. All right. And I said, well, now if we freeze up on you, stop. No, I wouldn't. I'd just go right on through the ice storm. I've been through ice storm before. Just have to put my chains on, you know, so I don't get snowbound. All right. So then that's where we're at today. Why is it that the ministry cannot wait upon Samuel? You know, Samuel was the seer. Samuel was typical of the Word of God. Why is it that we can't wait upon the Word of God? Why is it that we got to work up something or do something or go some way and not be contented and not be satisfied? Why is it, folks, that we have to do that? You know, I say this, that if we are not going to be of God, we need to get out. And as the Bible said, make ourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, that those people may receive us into everlasting habitation when God rejects us. Because God certainly is going to reject us. That's for sure if we're not going to follow His Word. He said, Saul, because thou hast rejected the Word of God, God hath rejected thee. Isn't that right? So then the Word of God has come to you, folks. The Word of God has come to America. The Word of God is prevailing. What are we going to do about it? What kind of attitude do we have? What kind of attitude do we have? You know, we ought to have the love of God so much that we would be willing to die for one another. Paul said, I don't even count my life dear to myself that I may finish my course with joy. I don't want to die You know, but if that's what it takes, then let it be. Whatever God would have, that's what I want. We should have the love for one another that the little girl had for a daddy. Like this story I read, this great ravine where a great rock had fallen across the ravine. The daddy and other people traveling across it from time to time, carrying on their business or whatever on the other side. Great ravine. This little girl that had given her heart to God. One day talking to the mother, I believe it was, and the mother had a dream that the rock gave way. The little girl heard her dad say that he had to go over there. And it scared the little girl. And she tried to talk her daddy out of it. And she couldn't. He said, "Nope, I got to go." She said, "But what if something happened?" But he wouldn't hear it. Been across the rock for years. So when she couldn't prevail anything, she said, "Well, Dad, I tell you what, I want to go with you." So she did. And on the way, she kept saying, "Dad, now if anything happened to me, wouldn't you give your heart to Jesus and come be where I was," or whatever. Well, that was the essence of the thing she was saying. He put her off and paid no attention and wouldn't answer. And finally, before they got to the rock, she said, "Oh, nothing going to happen to you." Said, "Well, Dad, just what if it did?" Finally, she convinced him, you know, enough to say, "Well, you know, like a father will a child." Said, "Why, sure, I'd do that." So when they got to the rock, she said, "Now, Dad, I am going first. You've got to let me go first." So having crossed over many times, it didn't bother him. But when the little girl got on the rock gave way. And the little girl hurled to her death way down in the deep ravine. She knew that she was going to die. And she was willing to die so that her dad might not die. And when he realized, as he looked, as he realized what had happened, he remembered the story the little girl had told him about the Savior and how he had took the place of her so that she wouldn't have to perish, and of him so that he wouldn't have to perish, and others. And he realized then and there that his own little daughter had become his Savior. That he might continue to live, she was willing to die. You know, that's the kind of love that we ought to have one for another. Rather than picking each other to pieces and tearing each other apart, that's what we ought to do, is love one another in such a way that we are willing, if it takes it, we are willing to die for one another. You know, and let's wait on the Word of God. Let's wait on God's minister. Let's wait on God's Word. Let's not be in such a hurry that we're going to take it on ourselves to do our own thing. Let's wait upon God. They that wait upon the Lord, the Bible said, they shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings of eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. And so the story says that the man, being torn to pieces over what had happened, he remembered her words. "Dad, will you come to meet me? Dad, will you give your heart to Jesus if anything happens to me?" And he gave his heart to Jesus. I want you to stand with me. You know, it's not always easy, you know, to do the right thing. Sometimes it takes endurance. It takes endurance. Sometimes it takes a little suffering so as not to let others know what's happening or not to let others have the fear. But you absorb the fear and you absorb the worry and you absorb the hurt and the heartache. See, you don't look on them like that. You don't let them know about it. You just go on anyway. That's the way it's supposed to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's not get ahead. Look at the misery that the minister has got now. Look at him. There's Leroy Jenkins, a great man, renowned all over the world, a great and a mighty man, known all over the world. But look at him. What has happened? What has happened? Another hard, terrific blow coming to the ministry. If they were doing those things to us, and we were not guilty, If they were blaming us, though they might accuse us and our accusers might believe it, but if they were not true, then it would be glory to God. For the Bible said when we're buffeted, if we suffer, when we suffer at the hands of them that buffet us, when they're doing it wrongfully, when we're not guilty, then it is a glory to God. But if we suffer for that which we are guilty of, then what glory hath God out of this? The writer said. So then Paul was in prison. Others were in prison. Peter was in prison, but not for their wrongs, but for their rights. Here at Little Bethlehem, we've been buffeted, many of us, not for wrongs, but because we stood for the right. And it's been a glory and a praise and an honor to God. But many of you have been buffeted not for the right, but because you did the wrong, to reproach us that the others might suffer the wrong. When you're guilty, you have no glory nor reward of God because you did the wrong. All right. Let's remember that you can't do wrong and get by. There ain't no way. You can't do wrong and get by. If you gossip, backbite, do all these evil things, someday it's going to catch up with you. Someday. I thought about the girl standing in the picture, the man's arms around her. And I might be wrong. I could be wrong about it. But I understand that the man left his wife, just went off and left her. I don't know. It might be different. She might have done him wrong. But I understand that he was the one that mistreated her. And I thought there at the time of his conviction, there at the time of his sorrow and his tears, there stood the little lady in his arm, which is now a grown girl, that could very well have been maybe near the age of the mother, or at least a woman that no doubt looked like the mother, that perhaps he walked off and left, that could have helped bring the sorrow that way. God don't forget, folks. He never forgets. He never forgets. So you never know. I hope that something can work out. I hope the Lord can get him out of him. I know God can. When I say that, there's certain things God cannot do because our iniquities have separated between us and our God. And being a just and a holy God, he cannot reach us because of that when we go over the blood after he's washed away our sins. Once he's washed away our sins and then we go back and willfully sin, there is no more sacrifice for that sin. And though God might be able to save the man's soul, nevertheless, there's no more sacrifice for that sin. And he has to pay for it, whether in prison or whatever, because it was a willful transgression. That is, he done wrong when he had a knowledge of right. You know, the Bible speaks of being saved as epaphar, isn't that right? Like the man I spoke of, his wife leaving him, everything blowing up in his face. See, he's 45 years old. He says he wants to preach. He wants to give the balance of his life to God. But see, he's getting in as epaphar. All of his labor has been in the world. Motorcycles, cars, horses, all of the things of the world, dancing, drinking, all of that will be burned. All of his works will be burned because they are no good to God. And he himself barely making it in as if before, in that all of the other is burning behind him. See, all of his works burned up. Whereas if we give our lives to God, where it says, remember thy creed in the days of thy youth when the evil day is drawn out nigh, when we'll look, say I have no pleasure in them. Right now, see, you might could give your life to God, remembering your youth, see, and you created at that time. Then you have works following you, and you can rejoice as your works follow you of the good things that God can receive to reward you with in that great day. All right. So then it's good to be a Christian. There's nothing better. Let's just sing a little song together and worship the Lord for a few minutes, and we'll let you go home. I hope that Leroy can get out of the trouble he's in. I hope after the Lord chastens him or whatever, that there's some way that will be made to where he can get out. I'll be praying for the man.
have prayed for him. God will help him and do something. 44 years old, that means his life is ended, because if he serves 12 years, from 44 to 54 and add two more, that's about 56 years, and by then he won't be able to do much. His life will have ended at an early age, right when he could have really done great and mighty things for God. Samson had to die with his enemies because he wasn't wise. You know, something come to my mind today, I might pass this on to you. I've always felt like if I could go into India or wherever, if the lepers were there, that if I could get to them, I'd want to go pray for the people with leprosy. Well, I know it's dangerous. I'd still want to do it. But I looked at a book today, I saw a picture, and some other people have taken the same outlook. And these people have gone to pray for these leprous people, gone to baptize them, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. And they were baptizing hundreds of people with leprosy, baptizing them in the river and praying for them, not afraid to lay their hands on them as Jesus did. Some of them young ministers, very courageous, have been isolated from the world as being dead. Like a brother was telling me today, he said, I remember some of the leprous people, how that the ships would take food to them and send it out to them and just fly it over or something and drop it, or send it over and not go near the island or whatever where they were. They were dead, see, isolated, even from the days of Jesus, dead folks. Like the Jews dead, you know, they kill their own head and they died. They don't come back to life until their head returns from heaven. When their head comes back to life, so far as man seeing him, then they come back to life. That's what we ought to think about here at Bethlehem. That's what every church ought to think about. They kill the shepherd and then they die. Gossip, backbite, anything. Kill the shepherd, reproach him, anything. And then the body dies. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Find fault with him. Gossip. Cause division. Bleed the body to death. One member suffer, they all suffer. But anyway, this leprous, for the first time, this article stated, for the first time, there's a great revival among the leprous people. Those that have leprosy are receiving Jesus, and a great campaign was among the leprous people. And bandages, some of the bandages that you sent over there yourself, they're wrapping up their wounds and doctoring their wounds with them and fixing them and tidying them up. You know what it is? It's the resurrection from the dead. That's where we're living. See, the resurrection of the dead. It's the hour of the resurrection of the dead. They've been dead, folks. Now they're coming to life, which means the hour of the resurrection is at hand. We need to wake up, folks. We need to wake up. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up
with wings like an eagle, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, they that wait upon my Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait.
You know, when we wait upon the Lord, we can renew our strength. We can mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. But what we have to do is have Him to teach us to wait. Have the Lord to teach us to wait. Though we might be weary, though we might be worn, yet have the Lord to teach us not to be weary. Teach us to wait. You know, I say this again. When the world starts giving movie stars medals as being heroes when they have done so evil, folks, what is left for mankind? What is left for mankind? Why wouldn't it be better to go to that man's bedside and say, "Sir, with all respect, no criticism, I want you to look back as I tell you this and realize that you've been a drunkard. You've been so bad and so awful, and you've only got a little while to breathe and to live in this world. Why don't you look back in sad regret and say, 'God, have mercy on my wretched soul,' and beg for the mercy of God, and in your dying moments, ask them to bring a mic to your bedside and take what money you got left and have the entire news media, by radio, TV, or whatever, to say, 'Listen to my dying words as John Wayne speaks,' and tell them what a wretch you've been and how evil you've been and how horrible it is as you see your future as you sink into the flames of hell. And ask God to have mercy and beg God to have mercy and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, but in my dying moments I beg you to forgive me,' and I'll tell the world how rotten it is and how evil it is, and maybe turn thousands of people away from the horrible thing that I've done, and tell him maybe God will have mercy on you in your dying hour, and maybe in your dying hour you can do more for God than you could have done in your entire lifetime. Why not tell him that, so he'd have a chance to help somebody and save his soul, rather than to give him a medal and make him think he's a hero and blind him in the last few moments so that he can sink on into the burning lake of fire to never recover from it and have millions of people to follow him? You know what it is? It's Satan and his craftiness working through those women and different ones that are pleading for that medal. And it's foolishness in the president and the others that give it to him. Satan working in them. You know what it's for? To blind the ones that's following so that they won't look on the awfulness of the horror of hell and the cancer that's eaten the life out of him. To blind them to that the devil might get millions more and bring him into that same place so that he can't be exposed, or his evils can't be exposed through the death of those that's dying those horrible deaths. It's Satan using a camouflage and working through the carnal mind of those that's subject to him, that's taken into captivity at his will. The same way he did Elvis Presley. Using the ministry and others to do it with those that are not lined up with God. Folks, let's pray. Let's keep our eyes open. Let's be sound. Let's wait on the Word of God. Let's wait on Christ. The church world's in for a sad time, going through tribulation, because they wouldn't wait on Samuel. They wouldn't wait on the Word. They're going through the tribulation period. But all of you that will listen, you'll be going out of here pretty soon, and you won't have anything to worry about. Everything will be all right. Let's sing that little chorus. Can we? Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's going to be all right. Oh, let us praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Sun goes down. Let us praise Him. Praise